Our first lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah. Let us listen for God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 14. Listen again for God's word. Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" This is God's word for us this morning. I could not have asked for a better topic than feasting to preach on as part of our series on Sabbath. I pride myself on being a good eater. Tammy's opening comments in her sermon last week reminded me of that. During football season, it was tradition that my grandmother would travel to Houston from Dallas weekly, not only to watch the game, but also to make her famous pot roast. It was part of her tradition with us male cousins who played football. My sister was a swimmer, so pot roast wouldn't be good to eat before you dive into a pool. But honestly, though, I don't remember much about the pot roast she made, but what I do remember is that she made it, and the big portions she always served. After her meals, I was well fortified to play Texas 5A football. But then again, I've always been well fortified. In high school, my lunch consisted of 3 sandwiches, a thermos of soup, fruit, a cookie, and something to drink. I was the guy who carried my lunch to school every day in a grocery bag. And I ate it all in the 27 minutes we had for lunch. I was the guy who could eat a medium sausage pizza by myself. You're serving half-pound hamburgers? No problem, that's not too big. Unlimited trips to the buffet? Perfect. While I was checking on my classes at Baylor, my dad was delighted to learn that it was a flat fee for the meal plan each semester. Sending me to college reduced our family's food bill considerably. I think what all of that eating did, though, was make it hard sometimes for me to appreciate food, to see the special meals or special days as really special. Sure, special food was prepared, but we also ate so much of that food that it was hard to tell what made that food more special than the large quantities I was eating the rest of the week or month or year. It's like comedian Jim Gaffigan says in his routine about holiday traditions. Thanksgiving? Well, the tradition at Thanksgiving is that we overeat. How about at Thanksgiving, he asks? We just eat a lot. Well, wait, we already do that every day. Mostly, he says, we use holidays so that we can eat more. I normally don't have a burger, brat, and a steak, but it is 4th of July, and I need the energy to blow stuff up. That's what the founding fathers would want. All I know is that I have had too many experiences where I ate so much I didn't want to move. I didn't want to do anything important. And I didn't feel very good afterwards. My views on eating have certainly changed over the years, but one of the major influences for me was meeting Chinese author and speaker Da Chen. He was a member of one of my previous churches in Ulster County before he moved to California. Da Chen grew up in a rural part of Fujian, China, where he and his family were hungry most days. After a church helped him immigrate to the States, he tells the story of his host family taking him to the grocery store one day. Da was overwhelmed by what he saw, aisles and aisles and aisles of food. For someone who ate a lot of watery soup with a little bit of rice in it, he could not believe his eyes. When they stopped in front of the meat counter, his host said to him innocently, "Pick out something you'd like," as if what was there was normal. Da said he was like a deer in the headlights. There was so much meat, so many choices, that he felt paralyzed. He realized later that with all of that choice, if he wasn't careful, he would come to expect to actually see all of that food and even be tempted to eat it all as well. It isn't just food that can be a problem in our lives. There are plenty of ways we overeat and overconsume. In last weekend's USA Today personal finance section, author Peter Dunn wrote this: "One of the primary causes of our economic strife is our unhealthy obsession with pleasure derived from spending. We call it entertainment, leisure, luxury, blowing off steam, vacation, even fun money. Not only do we get a hit from the things and experiences we purchase, but we feel pleasure in the purchase itself. The situation really spins out of control when we no longer feel pleasure from our normal purchase patterns. So we crank it up and we exacerbate the problem by spending even more. Whether it's food or clothes, fancy cars or furniture, swimming pools or big houses, luxury items or exotic vacations, the motto of our culture is the more, the better." In our first scripture lesson, the prophet Isaiah's question and invitation stand in stark contrast. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. So that you may live. That's really what practicing Sabbath is all about. Learning how to live in the rhythms of work and rest so that we appreciate what we have and we don't overeat or overconsume until we forget God's blessings. In order to do that, we add the fourth major piece of practicing Sabbath today, of taking a pause in life to rest from our normal routine of life and to experience some renewal. After the ceasing, the resting, and the embracing of Sabbath, we don't sit idly by and in a bored state. We feast. As author Marva Don writes, "Observing the Sabbath includes not only the freedom from and repentance for work and worry, the renewing of our whole being in grace-based faith, and the intentionality of choosing our values, and it also includes the fun and festivity of a weekly party. Sabbath is for feasting. Yet one of the big questions that we must grapple with is, how can we throw a Sabbath feast if we fill ourselves with food, our schedules with activities, our lives with stuff every day? Or as Dorothy Bass has wisely observed, without a fast, it's hard to recognize a feast. That seems to be the problem in the parable Jesus tells in our second reading today. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. By great, Jesus meant that this wasn't your average dinner party. It was going to be exceptional, way outside the norm of daily life, over the top. Perhaps it was even a Sabbath feast of fun and festivity. The many who had been invited had already sent their RSVPs, eager to attend and enjoy this great feast. On the day of the dinner, after everything was prepared, the host sent his slave to the invited guests to tell them, "Come, for everything is ready now." Only they didn't come. And it's puzzling why. Author Mark Buchanan writes, "It's puzzling why those who first accepted an invitation to the king's feast turned down the meal that was actually going to be served. Some of those invited must have lived a stone's throw away from the king's palace. All that food, bread baking, meat roasting, confections boiling, the sweetness and the spiciness of all those aromas must have mixed and danced like swallows on the air. It must have tantalized the townsfolks for days, made them weak in the knees, light in the head, watery in the mouth. Food prepared is harder to resist than food promised. But resist they did. The day of the banquet arrived and they didn't come. Something else must have sated them in the meantime. What is it that could keep them from such a great feast? The first said he bought a piece of land. The second had bought 5 yoke of oxen. The third was just married. Their reasons had to do with possessions, their work, and their other priorities. These are all good things in and of themselves. But what is it about them that filled them to the point that they didn't want to attend the feast? Wasn't it about all those things that dulled their senses to the smells of food, to the relationships at that feast, to the fun and festivity that awaited them? These are Sabbath questions. These are good faith questions. What has sated us to the point that it keeps us from practicing our faith? What do we get so filled up on that we no longer see the invitation of God for rest and renewal, for hope and grace, for joy and life? What have we overeaten or overconsumed that lulls us or dulls us to worship or prayer or Bible study or communion or fellowship or service? How we feast can either bring us closer to God or move us further away. As one author writes in the Bible, food is food, a gift of the earth that makes our bones strong and straight and that lends joy to our gatherings. But it's also a picture of something else, the way God fills and nourishes us. Sometimes our feasting expresses this, and sometimes it eclipses that. Sometimes our abundant meals reflect God's abundance, and other times our eating dulls us and lulls us into forgetting God altogether. Perhaps that's why the guests who didn't go to that great banquet, they were so focused on themselves and consuming what was in front of them that they forgot about God and the abundant life God offers. So maybe the real question that we need to ask is, what did all those guests miss by not attending the Sabbath party? What do we miss when we don't keep the Sabbath and enjoy God's feasts? Rabbi Heschel has declared, "What we are depends on what the Sabbath is to us." When we keep the Sabbath, we shift our focus from what we have and do to everything that God has done and given us. When we take time to feast during the Sabbath, we do far more than just eat. We notice the way God fills and nourishes us. Sabbath feasting helps us realize that it is God who keeps our lives physically and spiritually. If we are to truly feast, we feast on a meal, on life really. But because it is a gift, we've been invited to eat. We realize that grace supports our lives. We realize that a meal has been prepared for us by one who invites us. We realize that at God's party, we are invited, not because of what we have done or left undone, or what we have or what we don't have. We are invited because God loves us and delights in our company. We've been invited because life with God leads to joy and hope, abundance and celebration of God, of one another, of this world God loves. As we keep Sabbath, we realize that God keeps us. Author and fellow keeper, Sabbath keeper, that is, Marva Dawn, eats a simple breakfast of oatmeal for most days of the week, partly because it's healthy and partly because it prepares her for a special breakfast on her Sabbath. She also likes to invite friends over for a special Sabbath lunch or dinner. What a joy it is to taste a special meal you've been waiting for all week, she says. How fun and festive it is it can be to share a bountiful meal with others and taste and see God's abundance. Our worship today includes another feast. But the odd thing about this meal that we share so often is that it doesn't look all that bountiful. In fact, it looks kind of meager, almost like we might run out. And I wonder if, instead of seeing it as meager, we might see in this meal simplicity. In an age of overeating and overconsuming, where nothing is enough, the simplicity of the communion meal is a reminder that grace is sufficient. That our daily bread is all we need. That all we need to do is RSVP and come. This is the good news of the Sabbath feast. God is always inviting us to come. Come home. Come to the waters. Come to worship. Come to the banquet. Come to an abundant life. Come to eternal life. Come into communion with God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. But don't just RSVP today. Come and feast. Amen.